Hey, good morning and be seated. So happy Independence Day weekend to you. It's good to see you this morning. And we're going to be talking about redemption today and the need for people who are redeemed by Christ and who know God to say something about it. Our country is in desperate need of that, whether it's what's going on in the war in Ukraine or the school shootings in Uvalde, and on and on. By the way, can I say this? Thank you, LifeSpring Church security team. You see these guys walking around and watching over us, and their word for you would be, if anything ever happens, get down and let them handle it. But why don't you guys say thank you to the security team? They're here before and during and after church services, and they lock up and they do so much. They're just servants of God, so I thank them so much. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, Psalm 107. If you'll turn there in your Bibles or turn yours on, follow along. Psalm 107, that's really a psalm of praise. It's a psalm about redemption, and we'll explain what that means in just a minute. But it goes like this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, or New American Standard, like I grew up memorizing, is let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. And so today we're looking at gratitude-based celebration and obedience, that we ought to obey God out of our love for him and his love for us, and out of thanksgiving that he's redeemed us. And that's the big idea today, that if you're thankful for being redeemed, tell somebody about it. Say so. Show it. Tell it. So what does it mean to be redeemed? Well, we could look it up in the dictionary, you know, and you guys know this, but it's to buy back. It's to buy back something. It's to get or win back something. It is to free from captivity by payment of a ransom. It is to release from blame or debt, to clear, right? It's to free from the consequences of sin. That's what Merriam-Webster says. The biblical definition is this, that to redeem, it means deliverance by payment of a price. Redemption refers to salvation from sin, death, and the wrath of God by Christ's sacrifice. So on this Independence Day weekend, I want to share with you about this whole thing of redemption that, well, first of all, it's part of the history of our country. It really is. Redemption is the story of the United States. We've been redeemed from, well, first of all, religious oppression. Back when the first pilgrims came to this country and they chartered together, they signed in 1620 the Mayflower Compact, and you studied this in school. And this is part of what it says. In the name of God, amen. We, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for, and I underline this, the glory of God. That's why they came here. Are you living for the glory of God? Having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith. You can't rewrite this. This is why they came. And the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. See, this redemption from religious oppression is part of our DNA, and we can't rewrite that story. We can't rewrite the history books. It is redemption and freedom from tyrannical rule. Verse 2 talks about the hand of the foe. There's going to be someone against you. We know the greatest enemy is Satan himself. But there's always going to be a foe in your life. There's going to be someone who's against you, and that's okay. And Christ offers that freedom, and in our country, that was part of it. And it was more than just taxation without representation. During the years 1740 to 1770, the tension between England and the 13 colonies just mounted, and it eventually grew into, as you know, a full-scale war. But it was suffering from unjust taxation and this tyrannical rule, and it was the colonists constantly petitioning King George, and yet King George in Parliament enacted the Townshend Acts, Stamp Acts, Tea Act, and Tolerable Acts, and it went on and on to the breaking point. And so part of the reason was the need for redemption and freedom from that. And we just read the quotes by our founding fathers, right, in their quest for religious freedom. John Adams really says it right. He says, by their actions, the founding fathers made clear that their primary concern was religious freedom. Was religious freedom. And it wasn't the advancement of a state religion. They were totally opposed to that, he writes. And yet he stated, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. It won't work. When you offer freedom to people, those people need to act right, right? Those people need to speak right. There needs to be truth. There needs to be respect and dignity. And who's going to hold people accountable? Where does that? It comes from our God and His Word. That's how we're reminded of that. John Jay, the first Chief Justice, said this, that Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. You get to vote on who you want. And it's a duty, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. So John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, knew something, that we ought to elect people who have an honor and fear of God, who want to promote a biblical worldview, that there is right and wrong, and that there are some moral absolutes. That's what he believed. Abraham Lincoln believed in redemption, and that our country was founded for that, but also needed constantly to be redeemed again and again. And you've read before, in 1863, he called for a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. You suppose that our churches and across America, that we need the same thing? I mean, humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And this is what he said. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, listen to this, we vainly imagine in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. That's what he believed. It was a call back to this notion of humility and prayer and fasting and a prayer for redemption of our country. And part of that was his effort to abolish slavery. And I love this quote by him. He saw it coming in reference to this fight against slavery. I know there is a God and that he hates injustice and slavery. I see the storm coming and I know that his hand is in it. If he has a place and work for me, and I think he has, I believe I am ready. And of course, he did that to the detriment of his life. But the point is that redemption is our nation's story, that we have been redeemed from injustice and oppression and redeemed to proclaim liberty and set the captive free. We rejoice in recent headlines celebrating this redemption, right? We mentioned it last week, the overturning of Roe versus Wade, but I'm just telling you, the prayers continue on the state levels. And not only that, it isn't just that Roe v. Wade was overturned. It is, we're for women, right? You got to realize every time you put money in the offering plate, a little bit of that trickles down to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, Essential Pregnancy Services we support. Why? Because we're for women, and we want to help women and counsel women. It isn't just a taking away rights of this or that. We believe in the life of an unborn baby, and we believe in the life of the mother. And so we're trying to reach out and help. And then this last week, you know, I rejoiced that I saw another Supreme Court ruling, and it was the Coach Joseph Kennedy ruling, if you read about this. This has been going on since 2015, where Joseph Kennedy, an assistant football coach at Bremerton High School in outside of Seattle, would take a knee in prayer after every game. He would just go and take a knee, wouldn't tell anybody else to do it. And it was on the 50-yard line, and nobody had a problem with him doing that. In fact, it stems back to 2008. He made a covenant with God that he would thank him in prayer at the 50-yard line at the end of every game. No students or parents ever filed any kind of lawsuit about it. He said, actually, the prayers were very short. They were about 10, 12 seconds long, but some players started joining him. And then the school board got involved and all that. And he was fired. You know the story, right? He was fired. He lost his job. Went finally through all the court system, the Supreme Court, and this past week they ruled that he should not have been fired. That was not an establishment of religion. It was a guy kneeling and praying for 10 seconds. And so they ruled in his favor. So I don't know if he's going to go back and petition for his job or if he wants that job again in that school district. But it was a win for religious freedom. And it's a sign of redemption. That's what we want to celebrate. Well, there's redemption. It's a part of the story of the United States of America. And, of course, we know it's the story of this book. Redemption is the story of God from beginning to end. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Redemption from the curse. You know the story. Adam and Eve fell, took the forbidden fruit, right? Evil entered. They became mortal. They would die after a certain number of years. There was a curse that came upon them. But even in that curse, there was redemption. We call it the proto-evangelium. Have you ever heard of that word? Kind of fancy theological word. What it means is, in Scripture, in Genesis 3:15, where part of the curse, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is talking to the serpent. And between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So God's word to Satan in this first gospel, proto-evangelium, is because this was an announcement that one day the offspring of that woman, amen, would crush the head of the serpent, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that. So to God's old covenant people, the verse was a beacon of hope. You can read Galatians 4. To Satan, it was God's declaration of war. And to Eve, it was the assurance that she would be forgiven and that God would use a woman to bring a redeemer to the world. So from the very first story of the Bible, pretty much, it's about redemption. And then as the history goes on with the exodus of God's people enslaved in Egypt, that they would be redeemed, they would be brought out by Moses. Exodus 6:6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. He goes on and in Exodus 13 explains why there's a sacrifice. This is why I sacrifice the Lord, the first male offspring of every womb, and redeem each of my firstborn sons. The pagan nations were sacrificing their kids in the fire to somehow appease some god. It was demonic. And God forbade that. He would not allow that to happen. But there was the cost, right? Every firstborn male was offered to the Lord, but no, not physically. He was redeemed back through an animal sacrifice. Goes on and on. You've heard in the Old Testament about the kinsman redeemer. So if a woman's husband died, she was a widow, couldn't take of herself, then if not a brother, then a kinsman redeemer would come in, someone from the family, and would marry her to take care of her. He redeemed her. Babylon captivity, the church, God's people, 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and God released his people through the edict of King Cyrus, and they were redeemed. And then in Hosea, it talks about that the real Redeemer would be coming. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I think the Apostle Paul had that in mind when he wrote his famous quote. But Hosea saw, that prophet saw, a time where there would be a Redeemer that would come and redeem people even from death. And that is Jesus Christ. So redemption, I mean, this thing of being redeemed, it's part of our national DNA. It's part of, it's the message of the whole story of the Bible. It's also our story. Getting back to the text this morning, give thanks to the Lord, and there's some declarations. He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. So it tells us, why should we be grateful? God's good. He's good. And if I have to convince you of that, I feel sorry for you, but I get it. Some things have happened in your life, and maybe you're thinking God might not be so good, or he wouldn't have allowed to happen what happened in my life when I was little or last month. But I got to tell you, that is the message of the Bible, that God is good, even when you can't understand him. Even when you feel like maybe you can't trust him, he is purely, wholly good. He's only good. He's not tainted by sin. There's no evil in him. He's not trying to trick you, deceive you. He can't do that. He is God, and he's good. It says also, he's loving. Even when you think that he doesn't love you because he allows stuff, he is loving. Pure love. Not conditional love like we throw out at people. Unconditional love. You can't make him love you anymore. By your good behavior, you can't make him love you anymore. When you mess up, you can't make him love you any less. He is a God of goodness, and he's a God who loves. And it says next, he's redeemed us from the hand of the foe. So the biblical picture here is, it's the slave blocks. And if you've ever seen one, I was outside the battleground of Antietam, and there's a little town there, and there's a historical marker, and they still have literally this slave block that the slaves, they would put them up on that block, and then they'd be auctioned off. People would bid, all right? And then they would take those slaves, and they would have them work in the fields, and there were some good masters and some really hard masters, right? That's a slave. And so this biblical word for redemption means that there's some guy out there, and he bids on you, and it goes higher and higher and higher, and then it's like this outrageous price, and he still bids, and he wins you, and then what does he do? Does he subject you to beatings and harshness and slavery? What does he do? He sets you free. You're redeemed. And that's the biblical picture here. And the theology is, in our natural state, we were slaves to Satan. Slaves to Satan. That's the way you're born. You might not like that. You might say, I disagree with that. But that's biblical, theological truth. That's what the Bible says. That in our natural state, in our natural flesh, we are slaves to Satan. We're slaves to our flesh. We're slaves to the fallen world order. We want to, it's crazy. It eats it up. It eats us up. It destroys us. But we want to be part of it. We're attracted to this fallen world order. And we want more of it. And it just doesn't make sense. It cannot offer us peace and prosperity and success and joy and meaning and eternal life and God. And yet we want it in our natural state. In Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We'll put this next one up, Colossians. I mean, this is our story. Colossians 1, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have, everybody say that together, that word, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Goes on and on. Ephesians 1, 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Have you been marked with a seal? If you've received Christ, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of God. See, our passage declares that God is good, he's loving, and he has redeemed us from the hand of the foe who is 100% against you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet God has, or he can, if you haven't trusted him yet, he can redeem you. But it also goes on to say that he's gathered us, and I like this. He's gathered us, east, west, north, south, all races, nations, tribes, tongues. I love this, that God here in this prophecy of Psalms talks about the time when God will gather all people. They're all his, from around the world, and bring them together to redeem them. Now, it doesn't happen through every world religion. It happens through Jesus Christ, his Son, but he offers a chance for redemption. Not just the Jews. Not just those chosen people. Here's the deal. In Christ, you're the chosen people. You are the chosen people in Jesus Christ. How cool is that? You don't have to be born a Jew. You are the chosen people of God through Christ. And so the psalmist is encouraging us, if we know what redemption means, if we've experienced it, then why won't we say something about it? Just say so. So that's the application this morning. Let me ask you, first of all, is redemption, I believe with all my heart, it's part of our nation's history. It's the whole story of the Bible. Let me ask you, is it your story? Could you tell me today how you have been redeemed? Could you tell me how you drove that stake into the ground and said, from this day forward, I'm trusting in my Savior to redeem me, to come into my life, forgive me my sins, to take that punishment that I was due on himself? When was that? Do you know that you know that you know that you have been redeemed? If not, call out to Christ, the capital R Redeemer. He's here for you today, and he wants you to call to him. So, is redemption your story? Second application, is redemption what you're known for? In other words, does anybody know that you've been redeemed? Does anybody know that you have been bought back from your old ways, your old thought patterns, from condemnation, and you don't walk in that stuff anymore? Does anybody at the office, anybody at work, anybody at the university, anybody at the middle school, the high school, know that you have been redeemed, that you're a Christ follower? And they can see it by the way that you live differently. You're not living for the world order that brings death. Does anybody see? Do you ever talk? Do you ever mention God? Do you ever have joy in your life, even when bad stuff is happening? And so people ask, man, how can you be happy in a time like this? And you can say, well, I'm not really happy, but I've got joy because I trust in a God who superintends all circumstances. I just trust him that if I'm in the center of his will, things are going to work out. He's going to take care of me. And I trust in a Savior that even if this should go the worst it could go and I die, my Savior is going to take me to heaven. I mean, does anybody know? Do you ever say that you are redeemed? Is that what you're known for? Let me just encourage you. Talk about this. Let people know where you've come from. That's part of your testimony. We could put the three circles up here, right? That God's design was perfect. Brokenness came into the world. Everything's all jacked up, and people try every way to feel happy or to try to get their way back to God. It doesn't work. But God provided redemption, gospel, Jesus. That's that third circle, Jesus or gospel. It's such an easy way to share, because you could start with your brokenness and say, there was a time I was really messed up. And you know, God worked in my life. I trusted Christ to do something for me. And he came into my life, and he has changed me little by little. And you can share your redemption story. It's so easy. Start with your brokenness. Start with the brokenness of the world. When somebody goes through something really hard at the office, and they're going through a divorce or there's a death, you can agree with them. The world is messed up. It's under a curse, and children die, and people have hardships. But that isn't where it ends, because I've experienced that there's a way out of brokenness. And the churchy word is redemption, but I've been forgiven, and I've been set free by Christ. You can do this, people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed tell their story. So until the Redeemer returns or he calls you home, and even when it gets tough and you get tired of swimming upstream against whatever, understand this, that there is a promise of the Redeemer. Let me read it to you. It's from Luke 21. Jesus gives some prophecy here. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That is the promise of God on your life. You trust him, your redemption, you are past tense redeemed, you are being redeemed, and your redemption is near when he comes back for you. So, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's pray. Lord, would you redeem someone today who's never totally put their trust in you? Would you help them know the freedom they can have in Christ Jesus? That it's this strange mystery that when we submit to Jesus and say, you are Lord, you are boss of my life, I am your servant, I am your slave, that in doing that, he sets us free. Thank you, Jesus, for your saving power. And I pray that people would run to you today and find redemption. And I pray those of us who've experienced it years ago or even recently, Lord, that we would just say so. We would say something about it. What a difference in our country we would make, in our communities, in our homes, if we just talk about it. So help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.